Well, we're very happy to resume the midweek perfecting training.
Amen.
I think, is this our seventh session or eighth? We have completed seven. Yes, we have completed since the fall of 2017. In the fall of 2017, I believe that academic year from the fall to the summer, we had four sessions. And then from 18 to 19, we had three. Yeah. So we are resuming. We hope at least to have three sessions before the summertime, before the next summertime. First section, the first morning section, will be on this topic, the outline you have in your hand, the exercise of the heart and the spirit in God's economy.
Amen.
The exercise of the heart and the spirit in God's economy. Yeah. Wonder if Brother Timothy, maybe you could let them fill in here and move over or something so that they could have a desk. Yeah, yeah. Let's accommodate. Well, they probably need to be in the back.
Oh, in the back.
So that we have the little one. We have to accommodate in case they need to go. Amen.
Let me get the Allah.
Amen. Amen. So on this topic, the exercise of the heart and the spirit in God's economy. And the kind of governing verse is the verse that we read and prayed over, Psalm 51:6. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you would make known wisdom to me. So we have these two phrases, the inward parts and the hidden part. The inward parts and the hidden part. The title, in the title, it shows actually four points. First is the exercise. We're going to be talking a lot about that. And actually, we're going to exercise.
Amen. Amen.
Which means we're going to practice. We're going to practice here, and then all the more we need everyone to exercise. The Bible uses this phrase in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Timothy. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness.
Amen.
Exercise. Christians should exercise.
Amen.
In a certain way, in a certain spiritual way. It even gives there in 1 Timothy 4 a kind of a illustration. It talks about bodily exercise. Mm-hmm. It says it's profitable. Bodily exercise is profitable. Well, that's profitable for our body. But then it says godliness is more profitable. Right? It's more profitable. Not only today, but in the next age. So there is a certain kind of exercise that we need. And then Paul also said in Acts 24, that he exercises himself to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward men. Actually, this verse will become a central verse in our fellowship, even beginning today. So, in one place it talks about exercising unto godliness. In another place it talks about exercising to have a good conscience. A good conscience. There's a link there. Okay. The second point is the heart. The third point is the spirit. Okay. And this outline, which is mostly drawn from the book, The Economy of God. I shouldn't say mostly drawn. Totally drawn. From the book, The Economy of God. If you look at chapters 3 through 10. And that's the basis for this outline. Actually, it's the basis for most of our fellowship. you'll see, in this session of training. Here, it details, in this outline, it details what are the inward parts and what is the hidden part. God made us with parts. Of course, everybody knows physically we have parts. But many people don't realize. Inwardly. Well, people may just think we have a soul, right? People think we have a soul or an inner being, the real you. Actually, according to the Bible, yeah. I hit that. Is that right? Yeah. According to the Bible, we don't just have one glob, one thing, one soul. We have parts. We have parts. And really the main point is that God created us with these parts so that we could know Him. Mm. Yeah. We have these parts. And we have to learn these parts. We have to master these parts so that we could know Him. You know, a couple of months ago, I bought a new printer. And actually, it's been in a box. And yesterday, I took it out of the box and I set it up, but there are some parts. So I had to read the manual. Yeah, of course, the manual has pictures. Makes it easier. And you look through, oh, okay, this goes here, that goes there, and then you just follow these instructions. Yeah. Now, this morning, I printed for the first time. It was so easy. On my computer, I just hit da, da, da. And oh, I was so happy when this thing came out of the printer so quickly. Yeah, because I learned the parts. I followed the instructions. And it's just the same way. The Bible is like an instruction manual. How to use our inward parts. Actually, once we learn how to use our inward parts, it flows. It's very easy. But it's very interesting. Firstly, many people don't realize they have these inward parts.
Right.
Actually, I could tell you when I was just, I got saved when I was 7, but I came to the church life when I was 14. And it was at that time I found out about one particular inward part, which the Bible calls the hidden part, and that's my spirit.
Right.
I did not know. I just didn't know that I had a human spirit. Oh, what a revelation that was.
Amen.
What a revelation to know that God is in my spirit. God is located. Sometimes Brother Lee would say this way, God has an address. God has an address. Actually, He has a couple of addresses. One is the third heaven. I knew that address. But I didn't know that He had another address, and much less in me. I didn't know that. So, I could locate Him. Yeah. Now, among us in the church life, it seems like all the saints know we have a human spirit. Yeah. But that's not enough. That's not enough. And that's one of the main burdens of this line. It's not enough. We have to know even the parts of the Spirit. And we have to know this other great part. Actually, it's a number of parts that comprise the psychological heart. Because every spiritual experience begins with love in the heart. Does not begin with the mere exercise of our spirit. Even our initial contact of the Spirit. When was that? Where was that? That was the day we got saved. On that day, even you didn't know anything about any of these parts. On that day, what transpired? What transpired is that you opened yourself to God the Spirit. And you prayed something. You said something. And that opened a door. Where? Actually, in your heart. It opened a door, and Christ as the Spirit came into your spirit. Yeah. But where did that come from? What was the first step? The first step was that somehow you were touched in your heart. You were touched in your heart, not your spirit. You were touched in your heart. Now, maybe you heard a message. I heard a message. Actually, it was just one-on-one message from my sister spoke to me. And I still remember the message, even though I was only 7 years old. I remember the message. I remember the portion. And what opened my heart? The love of God. It's not the same for everyone. It's not the same. Some people, they hear about the meaning of human life. You know, we have this little booklet, right, entitled The Meaning of Human Life. They hear this, and something draws them. Yes, I'm empty. I have all these things, but I still need something. What is that? That is, your heart is touched somehow, and you open your heart. Sometimes, it's the matter of sin. Matter of sin. I still remember one day. Oh my. This was either in the late 80s or early 90s. In this very room. I remember we had a gospel meeting. And we put the chairs in a square. And I was standing right in the middle. And I was speaking. I forgot the exact message. But this portion of the message. I was talking about sin. I was talking about sin. And said, and some here are this. And you know, there are lists in the Bible of certain sins. And I said, some are this. And some are, and I turned, you know, I was working the room, you know. It's not so easy when you have standing in the middle. You got to keep everybody's attention. This is much easier, right? Anyway, but it was like that. And I was like, this. Oh, and I really felt some anointing. And then I went like this to this people. And then I went like this. And then I went like this. And I said something. And the one sin that I mentioned, when I got to hear, I wasn't aiming at her. I didn't even know her. But when I said, and this, that person went like this. I knew she's guilty. Of that exact sin. And she may have even felt at that time, who told him? It's very possible she would have thought, he knows. He knows. And she was convicted of sin. She got saved that night. She was saved that night. Because sometimes it's this, the Spirit convicts. The Spirit convicts. And you feel condemnation in your heart. We know a little more finely that's actually your conscience. But our conscience, this is in the very last point on this outline, the conscience is a part of our heart. So how did everything begin? It began with a transaction, an exercise of our heart. Our heart started to be opened. Whether we were drawn, whether we were wooed by the Lord, whether we were convicted by the Spirit, something touched our heart. Then we open to pray. Then that's your spirit. Then the spirit is engaged. Even we didn't know that anything about our spirit. We didn't have this terminology, but that was the order, heart, spirit. In principle, all our experiences continue to be the same throughout our Christian life. And I'm afraid that many of our saints, I know for sure a number of our second generation, as they're growing up among us, but I think even new ones, because of our terminology in the meetings, and our fellowship with new ones, we emphasize very much the Spirit. And we talk about Spirit. Exercise your Spirit. Your Spirit. Spirit. I recall quite a number of times when I was growing up in the church life here and in other places, when someone would stand up to share in a meeting, maybe not so strong, and one of the mature brothers would even right there call out, "Hey brother, exercise your spirit." I never heard anyone call out, "Hey brother, exercise your heart." No. The emphasis is what? Spirit. Spirit, 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 spirit. And we must exercise the spirit. But there's a key. The key is every spiritual experience begins with love in the heart. You can't bypass the exercise of the heart. And the heart has to be right for the spirit to really be exercised. So that's something that we will be getting into. Then, the fourth point, we're still talking about the title, is God's economy. God's economy. Of course, everything is in the context of God's economy. God made us the way He made us, with these inward parts, marvelously. You know, it says in Psalm 139, "I am awesomely and wonderfully made." Very often when we quote that, even when we sing with the children, there's some very good songs, right, about being awesomely and wonderfully made. Very often we think only of physically. He made us like this. He made us for his purpose. But actually, yes, physically, it's incredible. The human body, all the things of the human body are just incredible. And usually we don't learn about them unless we get sick. Then we learn more about ourselves. But our soul and our spirit, not just our body, our soul is awesome. Our mind, emotion, and will, awesome. Do you know in the Bible it says, "But you have the mind of Christ." You have the mind of Christ. How can you have the mind of Christ? You only have the mind of you. And only you know what's in your mind. But as a believer, it is now possible to have the mind of Christ. To think His thoughts. To have His priorities. To have His viewpoint. To have His concept. That's amazing. Why? Because we are awesomely made with a human mind. With a mind that can reflect His mind. A mind that can express, manifest, even magnify His mind. And our will, the will is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes we see people, we realize they're too strong, too stubborn. Yeah. Actually, to some extent, God cannot use us unless we have a strong will. Mm-hmm. And you look at history. You look at history of all the ones that the Lord used throughout, in Bible history, also in church history. Most of them, they had a very strong will. Very strong will. And we need to have a will, you know, in the song that we sang, made pliable,
yes,
yet strong.
Right.
Made pliable, yet strong. Now, God cannot use the natural will if it's too strong. It has to become pliable. Pliable. Actually, to some extent, that's what the church life is for. To some extent, that's what marriage is for. The Lord uses our marriage, our children, and our serving together in the church life to work on our will. To work on our will. And then our emotion. And you know, the emotion, sometimes we downplay or we criticize the matter of emotion. And we, oh, too emotional. Oh, they're in their emotion. Actually, the reason we have emotion is because God is an emotional God. God has emotion. And so when He made us in His image, He made us with emotion. I think we all know in the Bible a number of times it says God laughs. God laughs. Did you know God likes to laugh? Yeah, we all like to laugh. We all like to laugh. Why do we enjoy laughing? Why do we enjoy? It's because we are God's image. And we have a laughing God. We have a laughing God. We even have one character in the Bible whose name is actually laughter. That's Isaac. You know, the name Isaac means laughter. And if you follow that story, you will see God really has a sense of humor. Yeah. But God also has anger.
Yeah.
Of course, in the Old Testament, sometimes people wonder, why is God so angry? Yeah. There's reasons you have to pinpoint at whom is that anger pointed. Yeah. And sometimes in the Old Testament, it's a jealous anger. It's a jealous anger. But more strictly, in the New Testament, you could see in Jesus, God's anger exhibited in a holy way. At least these two places, maybe three places. When He goes into the temple.
Yeah.
You know that story. He goes into the temple.
Yeah.
And He's overturning the tables. Oh. When I would read that when I was a child, I really had some question. I thought, oh Lord, did you make a mistake? This, because that was not Christian-like behavior. That's what I thought. The Lord did not act like a good Christian. That's how I saw that. But actually, He was expressing the emotion of the Father. Yeah. Do not make my Father's house, right, a place of merchandise. Right? Should be a house of prayer. And how many times have you been touched by that? That even we ourselves, we become a dwelling place of other things,
right,
of traffic. And the Lord comes in to clean us up, that we could be a house of prayer, right, to purify our emotion. But at that point, Jesus was expressing God the Father. Another place, even He got angry with His disciples. The Bible uses the term indignant. Indignant. You know, that's a very strong word. And that was in the case, I believe it's Mark 10, where the people are trying to bring their children to the Lord Jesus. And His disciples are stopping them. The disciples are stopping them. And then when the Lord sees that, He says He became indignant with the disciples, then told them, what are you doing? Let the children come. And even to make such a point with them, He took the child in His arms. And then it even says that He blessed that child fervently. What's that? That's emotion. I don't know exactly what that means. I would have liked to have seen what's the difference when Jesus blesses and blesses fervently. Yeah. Anyway, that's what it says. So He was showing His emotion. Yeah. And then we know several times in the Gospels He talks to the religious people. Woe to you!
Right.
Woe to you! That's not just the meek Jesus. You know, we picture Jesus in the New Testament. Oh, bless you. I don't think He said, woe to you. Woe to you. No, I don't think He said it this way. I think when He was blessing the children, He blessed. When He was, I don't know what you call it, woeing the religionists, woe to you. He says, some of you, you are like sepulchers, whitewashed sepulchers. Do you think the Lord would say, you are whitewashed graves? No, not like this. He had emotion. Actually, when you see the Apostle Paul, especially with the Corinthians, he shows lots of emotion. So our inward parts are to know Christ and to express Christ. And we need, as believers, actually a range of emotions in order to express Christ in the proper way. And so all our inward parts are marvelous. Then, of course, the parts of our spirit. So, and that's what we have here in Roman 3. So this diagram will come into play a lot in this section. We're all familiar with this, but one point I would like to highlight today. So we have the body and the soul. And the soul has three parts. The mind, the emotion, and the will. And then our spirit. And the three functions of the spirit, which is what we want to emphasize now. Conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition. With this, and on this sheet is really a summary from those chapters that prove all this, to prove all these points. I really don't have the burden to go through in detail with you that. If you're interested, you can go through just to see the link. Why do we say the mind is part of the soul?
Right.
Well, you just read these points, the mind. Because it says, the mind knows, the mind considers. The soul knows. The soul knows. The soul considers. The soul remembers. So we know these functions are the functions of our mind. So that gives the basis for us to say the mind is part of the soul, and so on. And that's the same principle with all of these. And with the conscience, we have these two verses in Romans 9:1. Romans 9:1 and Romans 8:6. And it would be good for us to look at these verses just to pick up the principle, and to see the connection, In Romans, well, of course, let's read 8:16. Did I say 6? 8:16. 8:16. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God." So there we have the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit. Then just a few verses later, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "I speak the truth in Christ, I do not lie, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit." So in 8:16 we have the Spirit, our spirit, and then just a few verses later it says, "Thus the Holy Spirit and my conscience," our conscience. So that shows the link between these two. And this is a big point that I'd like to emphasize now, that the conscience is actually the leading part of our human spirit. And please note this. We have the three parts. We always talk about three parts: body, soul, and spirit. But we're emphasizing the heart, and the Bible emphasizes the heart. The heart is not a fourth division. It's not a fourth part, but a kind of a compilation, right? A compilation of all the parts of our soul, all the parts of our soul, with this part of our spirit. This part of our spirit. So the section on the bottom, Romans 4, the four parts of the heart: mind, will, emotion, and conscience. Those would be good verses to go through, to see. Here it says, the heart knows, or the heart considers. So there you see the function of the mind is part of the heart. And so on. Of course, we know the emotions part of the heart because we love the Lord with all our heart. But we know heart is part of, loving is a function of the emotion. And then we have the matter of the conscience. And it's important to realize that the conscience is part of the spirit and also part of the heart. That's really the focal point that I'd like to make today. This is so important for all the saints to know. All the saints we're burdened for, all the new ones, all the young ones, to realize how crucial is our conscience. Sometimes we downplay the matter of the conscience, not in importance, but in value. Sometimes we feel, with the younger ones, the newer ones, we should tell them about their conscience. But as we go on, maybe we just forget. We don't put such value on the matter of the conscience. Now, taking care of the conscience, excuse me, is never the goal. It's never the goal. The goal is always what? God's economy. Dispensing. Right? His dispensing into us. So that we could become His expression. Right? That's God's economy. He made us for His economy. And He wants to dispense himself, into our spirit and spread to our heart. But the conscience, since it's part of both the spirit and our heart, and which comprises the soul, He wants to be manifested in our soul. The conscience is a big gateway. If this is blocked, the whole process stops. And in some saints, in some believers, I tell you, maybe even with ourselves at some time, that's been our case. And we didn't realize. We didn't know. We had a blockage somewhere. And we were looking elsewhere. Many saints, it's like this. They know that there's no flow. They know there's no flow. But they don't know where to look to unclog. Actually, this is nearly every time, this is where you should go first. Go first here. Probably you'll find something here. If not clogging the flow, then lessening the flow. Because the Lord is gracious. The Lord is not like that. Black, white, yes, right. No. Okay. Sometimes we could have maybe 100 sins. And we only confess one, the Lord will flow. The Lord doesn't wait until we clean up all the 100 sins. He gives us grace. So, but the problem is that sometimes the saints will feel, since the Lord is flowing, everything must be okay.
Right.
No. You only dealt with 10 sins. You still have 90 things there that are blocking. And with only 10% proper confession, the Lord flows. Imagine Imagine what life would be like if you had 50% flow. No, don't stop at 50%. Imagine what life would be like. Imagine what your Christian life, your family life, your church life would be like if the Lord had 100% opportunity to flow. That's the burden of this series of lessons. Now, I'd like to look at some notes in the recovery version. I think in one of the other sessions of training, we may have covered some of this, but there are some here who were not with us. I would like for us to read a few notes. How about we just break up into seven groups and each one take one note. Now, brothers here, could you take 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1? 1 Timothy 1, 1. And you three sisters, could you take Hebrews 9, 14? Maybe I'll write them here. 1 Timothy 1, 1, and it'll be note 1. And then Hebrews 9, 14, and we're going to read note number 3. And then this row of sisters, could you take 2 Corinthians 3, 3? 2 Corinthians 3, 3. I believe it will be note 4. Then 2 Peter 2, 12. Isaiah, could you all take that? 2 Peter 12. That's going to be note number 2. Note number 2. There's a 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. Good. Oh, you don't have notes there. Okay, no worries. We'll cycle through. But the other, Ephesians 3, 17. I want to just give you all the verses. 3, 17, and that will be note 1. And then Titus 1, 15 is going to be note 3. And then 1 Peter 3, 4. And that will be note 1. Brothers, could you read the verse first?
Yeah.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus,
amen,
according to the command of God,
amen,
our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope.
Now, this verse doesn't mention the matter of the conscience, but this is a very long note that highlights seven key words in the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and Philemon. Seven key words. And gives a little explanation about each of those points. And it's words like faith or the faith, healthy or healthy teaching. And one of the points is conscience, point number 7, right. I think, right? Point number 7. If you could just read the first line. Point 7, yes.
The conscience, the leading part of our spirit, which justifies or condemns our relationships with God and with man.
Yeah, that's good enough. So there, Brother Lee has this in the note, that the conscience is the leading part of the spirit. The conscience is the leading part of the spirit. Yeah, sisters, do you have Hebrews?
Only have a Chinese.
Oh.
Okay,
great. Read the verse, though.
Hebrews 9:14.
Mm-hmm.
How much more will the blood of Christ,
yes,
who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience,
yes,
from dead works to serve the living God?
Yeah, so here it talks about serving the Lord, but serving with a purified conscience, right? We have to have our conscience purified. If not, then whatever we do for the Lord is considered dead works. dead works. Okay, and what's the key? The key is the conscience. Okay.
Again, I mentioned it's the leading part of that.
Yeah, and so that note, sorry, I'm trying to get it myself. Yeah. It says, the blood of Christ purifies our conscience to serve the living God. To serve the living God requires a blood-purified conscience. To worship in dead religion, or to serve any dead thing, anything that is outside God, does not require our conscience to be purified. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit. The living God whom we desire to serve always comes to our spirit by touching our conscience. So again, it says the conscience is the leading part. So two times. The leading part. What's the next verse? 2 Corinthians 3. You have that?
Since you are being manifested, that you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
Not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh.
Amen. And I think it's about note 4. Note 4, if you could read.
Our heart, composed of our conscience, the leading part of our spirit, our mind, our emotion, and our will, is the tablet in which the living letters of Christ are written with the living Spirit of God.
Yeah, so again, to theirs, thank you. Again, Brother Lee has this phrase, the conscience is the leading part. The leading part of the Spirit. What's next? 2 Peter 2:12? Yeah.
2 Peter 2:12. The verse is, but of these, like animals without a reason, born natural for capture and destruction,
yes,
reviling in things of which they are ignorant, will also in their corrupting of others be destroyed.
Yeah. So is it animals without reason? What's the
without
word?
Reason.
Without reason.
Without reason.
Has this. Yeah. So it's note 2.
Having no sense regarding moral issues.
Yes.
The highest sense within man is his spirit, of which the conscience is the leading part.
Yeah. So once again, conscience. So these four notes, again, leading part of the spirit. I just feel... And actually, from my kind of surveying from these past years, not too many saints have this kind of understanding that if you want to exercise your spirit, you have to start by exercising your conscience. That's the leading part of the spirit. If I were writing notes, listen, thank the Lord, that was not my portion. If I were writing footnotes to the Bible, I don't think I would ever write that the conscience is the leading part. My concept always is the fellowship is the leading part. But I could understand if you could make a case for intuition, because that's knowing God's direct leading and God's will. I don't think I would have said the conscience is the leading part. Then, okay, so that's the leading part. Ephesians 3:17. We know this verse. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. And this note says, our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, will, plus our conscience, the main part of our spirit. Conscience is the main part. Would you have said this if you had did not read this? That the conscience is the main part of your spirit? I just confess, I would have said fellowship. Because that's how we contact God, enjoy God. We talk so much about enjoy the Lord in your spirit. And what verse do we use? Mainly John 4:24. God is spirit, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truthfulness. So I would use that verse to show the fellowship is the main part. Why does Brother Lee say this? Why does Brother Lee say this? Titus 1:15. In Titus 1:15, who has that? Yeah, okay.
All things are pure to the pure. Yet those who are defiled and unbelieving, not to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled.
Mind and conscience. Actually, mind and conscience. Maybe we'll get into this in the later weeks. Mind and conscience go together very much.
Wow.
Mind and conscience. You know, because conscience, the word conscience means with knowledge.
Right.
With, you know, science. Con is with in Latin or in Spanish. With knowledge. So our conscience is directed by the knowledge in our mind. And actually, Brother Lee would always draw these three circles like this. Sometimes brothers would reproduce this and then put fellowship up here, conscience there, or sometimes make it like, you know, opposite, like the peace sign, you know, like that. This is Brother Lee would always do like this, with the conscience under the mind. Very influenced. Actually, the things we take in through our mind can dirty our conscience very quickly. It's so easy for both our mind and conscience to be defiled. Yeah. But here the note says, the mind is the leading part of the soul and the conscience is the main part of our spirit. So again, he talks about the main part. The last one, 1 Peter 3:4. I believe that verse talks about the hidden man of the heart.
Yeah.
The hidden man of the heart. And what note? Number one. 4:1, the hidden man of the heart. There it says that the hidden man of the heart has the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. Indicates that the meek and quiet spirit in us is the hidden man of our heart. Our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, and will, along with the main part of our spirit, the conscience. So once again, so you have four times, Brother Lee says, the leading part, and three times, the main part. And my point is this, saints, why did Brother Lee say this? Seven notes, not just one or two, seven times. I think this is worthy of consideration. Why the conscience, both main and leading? You know, it's two different things. If you have someone in the lead in a race, they're not the main part of the race. They're the leading one in the race. Main is quantity, not just position. Main is quantity. You know, in John 16, I think it's John 16, it says that when the Spirit of reality comes, the Spirit of reality, when the Spirit of reality comes, He will, what? The first function is He will convict the world. Convict, that's the first function. But of whom? Of the Spirit of reality. We all want reality. We all want reality. The way to have reality starts with being convicted in our conscience. It says He will convict the world concerning sin. That's the first function of the Spirit. I believe that principle in John 16 is Brother Lee's basis for this matter. The first function of the Spirit of reality is to convict. It's good to be convicted. It's good to be shined on by the Lord. He is leading us into reality. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we want to spend this time just to impress you. Just to impress you. And we hope we could have part of this burden of this training is not just for us here, but that this could pass on to others. Mm-hmm. The perfecting. We hope that we could have this kind of perfecting passed on to the ones we're burdened for and laboring with in our group meetings, in the gospel, in our care for young ones. We want to give the saints the best help. God's economy is a matter of dispensing. The dispensing hinges on the exercise of the heart and the spirit. The conscience is the leading and main part of our spirit, and it is the one part that is both part of our spirit and part of our heart. I think we should really consider that and spend time before the Lord to exercise, to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Actually, this unlocks the dispensing to us. Okay, I want to close by leaving you with five words. Let's read a couple of more verses. Old Testament, 1 Kings 19:12. 1 Kings 19:12. I know that most of us should be familiar with this story. Please read. Amen.
After the earthquake, fire, Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle, quiet voice.
Amen. These are the first two words. Gentle and quiet. Gentle and quiet. If you have the recovery version with the notes, please read the note to this verse. Amen.
The fact
that God spoke to Elijah in a gentle, quiet voice indicates that God was ushering Elijah
into the New Testament age, in which God speaks to his people not by thundering, but gently and quietly.
Amen. The next verse is Zechariah 4:10. Zechariah 4:10. Just the first half. If you have it, go. Just that. One more time.
For who has despised the day of small things?
Amen. Small. So far we have gentle, quiet, and small. Don't despise the day of small things. Small. Sometimes our concept is that the things of God are, as it says in the note, should be thunderous, should be great.
Yeah.
But actually, the New Testament age, especially, even in the Old Testament, God does things gentle, quiet, small. Yeah. Then the other verse we already read Psalm 51:6 about the inward and hidden parts. So I want to leave you with these words: inward and hidden. The experiences we are talking about related to the heart, to really unlock our experience of God's economy so that we could have reality, so that we could become His expression. All of them are gentle, quiet, small, inward, and hidden. We just need to pay attention. We just need to pay attention. In Malachi chapter 2, it says, take heed. to your spirit. That's Malachi
2:15. Take heed to your spirit. Take heed. That just means
pay attention. Be sensitive to. Be sensitive to. If we do, our experiences of Christ will expand, will broaden. Actually, if we pay attention to all the matters of the heart and the spirit, then our experiences of Christ will become unlimited. Unlimited. Even when we're home with our family, the conscience operates. The conscience operates. Small things. Don't make that expression. Don't even look that way. Why did you say that? Why did you use that tone? Even sometimes our tone, just the way we, you know, if it's anyone else outside our family, we would say, hi. But it's your family member, you go, hi. Sometimes not even a hi, it's a It's different when it's our family. Don't you think, haven't you experienced a little something inside? Why do you have to do that? Why do you have to do that? You change the whole complexion of the evening just by not taking heed to your spirit in that one point. Just that one point in time could affect the whole evening. Yeah. At work, driving, we have a gentle, quiet voice all the time. Sometimes I've experienced this. Actually, I experienced this morning. Just driving here. I turned on the radio. And I just had a feeling. Turn it off. It was just so spontaneous for me. Get in the car and I turned on the radio. Sometimes, and actually I wanted to hear something else. I wasn't listening to hymns. But even sometimes I put hymns and the feeling is, not now. Because the Lord wants my attention on these few minutes. It's not far, it's 12 minutes. But He wants my attention. But it's not a great thundering from the sky. It's a gentle, quiet voice. It's very small. Very inward, very hidden. Amen. Maybe we have a few prayers, and I think we have still a few minutes to... Yeah, we have a few minutes.